We're going to look at the resurrection power of Christ, from salvation to sanctification to glorification. Resurrection power. It's glorious. And I hope that in the end of it, you learn to trust Jesus more. My baby can't walk. And now she's getting to this point where her will is coming out. You know, her sinful will, right? She's only 11 months old. And sometimes she tries to do things that she's incapable of, and it leads to frustration and leads to even hurt. She hurts herself. And what she has to learn to do is trust me in the things that she can't do, which is most things. She has to learn to come to Daddy so Daddy can help you do what you want to do. Right? That's the Christian life. We get frustrated because we're trying to do stuff that we can't do. And he's saying, I am your Father. I am your Savior. I am your Deliverer. Trust in me. Learn each day to depend on Jesus more. That is my prayer. So let's look at the first thing as we examine resurrection power. First, in salvation. And the idea here is of our position in Christ. And how does resurrection power affect our salvation? So we've already seen this. Ephesians chapter 4 and other places. That the goal of God in our salvation is what? Well, His glory, first of all. But His goal for us is what? That we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Plenty of scriptures you can go to that teach this. His goal is that we are conformed to the image of His Son, that we are like Jesus. That we are blameless, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. That we are holy and blameless before Him. But go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. The problem is we start out looking very much the opposite. God's goal is that we look like Jesus, holy and blameless before Him. Our problem is we start out looking like the devil himself, isn't it? You say, no, 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 you don't know. I've come from a moral family. You know, you look more like the devil, actually. I'm speaking because I know I come from that background. Look at what it says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And it doesn't have any conditions, no? If you were born in this family, if you came from this background. This, it says what? You all were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead in your sins. Following what? The course of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air. Following who is that? The evil one. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You were there among the world that you so despise today. And think, oh, those evil worldly people. Paul is saying, you were there. Don't forget that. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. Even our moral performance was actually to fulfill the passions of our body. Self-righteousness. Look how moral I am. It had nothing really to do with Christ. Even the best that we could do was the worst. And we were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. This is who we were. God's wrath is upon these, us. Like the rest of mankind. So we start out looking the worst we could possibly look as far as our position, our status before God. God's goal is what? Look at Ephesians 1:4. Even as He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He's not considering our status, because if He were, then there would be no choosing us. There would be nobody chosen. That's amazing. But Paul in Ephesians as well speaks of resurrection power. We just read that. Ephesians chapter 1. That you may know. And look again at Ephesians chapter 1. At the end of verse 18. That you may know what are the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. Verse 19. And what is the what? Immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. I want you to really appropriate and understand transformatively, Paul is saying, what kind of power worked at you to bring to the point of belief. And it's described as what? Immeasurable. What is immeasurable? It's a word that is trying to describe a countless thing. Right? It's immeasurable. It's immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. And then he says, according, or in the same measure as what? According to the working of His great might that He worked where? In Christ. When? When He raised Him from the dead. get how mind-blowing that is? That somebody would be taken by a mob and beaten to death, seen as an absolute act of weakness, right? And beaten to death. And then 3 days later, publicly having seen, been killed, 3 days later, he walks the earth and he meets his own people. That is mind-blowing power. And we think, oh, I wish I lived in those days. I could have seen the resurrection of Christ and understood this. Paul says what? Believer, see how great God is in his love towards you. The same, not just the same kind, the same power that it took to raise Christ from the dead is what? Working in you. Working in you. And I pray that you would know this power transformatively. Do you live each day as if this is the kind of reality that you live? You see, I need this. I need to understand this so that my life changes in light of this. So, God's purpose is that we would be Christ-like. We start out looking like the devil, and Paul says the transformative thing is not us, but the resurrection power of God. And what does it lead to? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. But God was for being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses. What? Again, he's applying Ephesians 1:19, resurrection power. Even while we were dead in our sins, his power came in, and it says what? He made us not no longer dead, no longer following the course of this air, no longer following the prince of the power of the air, no longer looking like the devil, not because I did anything here. Who's the actor? God made us alive, and it says what? With Christ. The same power that worked in Christ worked to save you. Do you think God loves you? He has displayed as much investment of power in you to save you, if you are saved, that he did in raising his own son from the dead. The new birth in us is made possible by resurrection power. And the issue is, why does it take so much power to cause us to be Christians? What the Bible is teaching us is that salvation is not reformation. It is not taking a room and cleaning it, repainting it. That's not salvation. When we preach the gospel to anybody, we're not saying change your life. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's just what we've done here. Painting. So it looks nice. But the same decay underneath the layer of niceness still exists. God's power is recreative power. I don't know how many of you are into science. But we know about matter, what? That matter cannot be created nor destroyed. So in all of science, what is our power as human beings? All we are doing is molding. Whether it's on the atomic level or whether it's on the large level, all we're doing is transforming what already exists. In science, to speak of creation of matter is an impossibility. What God is saying in the gospel when he saves us is not that he molds our lives. It's saying he gave you a new heart. What didn't exist there before, he has made you alive. He's given you a heart of flesh when none existed. The same level that he said, let there be light, let there be worlds in Genesis chapter 1 that we've been reading. He spoke in your heart. And Paul says, it took the same power that raised Christ from the dead to bring you to this point of salvation. That's what it means to be a Christian. Do you believe in Jesus? Has this happened to you? When you believed in him, do you see this black and white change in your life? There's a definite point of time. I'm not saying it has to be a date or anything, but I look at my life and there was a point when Jesus became real to me, where from looking like the devil, I begin to look like Jesus in my thoughts, attitudes and behavior. Because that's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? So the power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and gave dominion over all, that same power was required, and that same power was used effectively to raise you up from the dead. All glory to Him. You live, brothers and sisters, you live. You have eternal life because of the resurrection power of Christ that has worked in you. But there's more to it, even as you think about a position. Did you know this idea of justification and resurrection are tied together as well? Go with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Not just where we stand in the new birth. He made us alive. Romans chapter 4. I read verse 22. Speaking of Abraham. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Paul is talking about this connection between God giving His righteousness to those who believe. And it goes all the way back even to Abraham. It was always the way God saved. Not works, but faith. Verse 23. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us. What will be counted to us? Righteousness. God's righteousness. Christ's righteousness. It will be counted to us who do what? Who believe, who trust, who have faith, not works, in Him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised up for our justification. What does the Bible teach? He was delivered up. His death on the cross was for our trespasses. Jesus died as our substitute. He bore the wrath of God on the cross for our trespasses. That's forgiveness. But it says what? He was raised up by God for our justification. What is that telling us about the resurrection power of Christ? It is saying this, that there is a tie-up between God justifying us, God declaring us righteous on the basis of Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus. And what this tells us is this. Jesus lived a righteous obedience to the Father to the point of death. But it was only until the resurrection that God, when He raised Christ from the dead, is putting a certification on all that Jesus has done for us. You're getting it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is His certification that Jesus' righteousness is acceptable to Him. You get this? When God raised Him from the dead, He is approving the work of the Son. And so when we put our trust in Jesus, our justification is true. There is no one on this universe, in this universe, who has the approval of the Father as far as righteousness is concerned. He was raised up for our justification. Think deep about these things. So, God determined to make us stand blameless, sinless before Him. And when did He do this? In eternity past. He determined that He was going to make us stand blameless before Him. But we are stone dead rich sinners. And He shone on us with resurrection power so that our eyes were opened to Christ and we were saved and we were reborn and we believed. And by the resurrection, God approves of Christ's obedience and He applies that obedience as our righteousness. So we stand blameless before Him. You're getting what the resurrection has to do with this? The fact that I stand not with blame but no condemnation before God is very much tied to the resurrection power of God. Alive in Him, righteous in Him. Now practically speaking, some of you are going, this is too heady for me. I hope that God begins to grow you in your desire to rejoice in these things. Because practically speaking, is there more firm an assurance than this about your standing before God? As sure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ in history is the fact that you stand
before the Father because of Christ and because of His resurrection, righteous.
Is there any firmer assurance? Is there any firmer assurance? Is there any real reason why, as a Christian, you lose your confidence in Christ? You see, we do sin. We do sin. But does that change my standing before Christ? Before God? Never. As sure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is irrevocable, is there any possibility that Jesus is one day going to go back in that tomb and get wrapped up again? Right? It's a one-way street. He is risen. It is the same thing for our standing, because our standing is based on the resurrection of Christ, as the scripture teaches it. Should this not lift you up in hope, in assurance that is not based in me, but in Christ who is the victor? Right? Resurrection power as related to our salvation. Let's look at the second thing. Resurrection power as related to our sanctification. Sanctification has to do with the Christian life. So not just position, now we're looking at our practice. What is God's goal? God's goal is our Christ-likeness. We'll be blameless before Him. He begins that goal in justification. In justification, we stand positionally, not actually, right? We are sinners and we fail. But positionally, as God considers us, He's not looking at our failures. He's looking at, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But actually speaking, there is still a lot more to go. But that doesn't change the way He views us. That's amazing. His love is us. We are not sinless in practice. We all testify to our failures. But God does not hold those failures against us, those sins against us anymore, because we are completely justified, declared righteous in Christ. So what does this resurrection then now have to do with our practice, our sanctification? We might see some of that picture in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll just walk through this and try to do it quicker. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old self, verse 6, was crucified when? With Him. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So what has our connection have with Christ? What is our connection with Christ's death? What does it say here? Just as Christ died in Him, what happens to us? We die to the old self. The old self perished. That's the teaching of Scripture, right? We were crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be not... You know, there are two natures. Some people talk like that, right? There is a bad devil and a good angel, right? That's the Christian. And it depends on which devil you're listening to, or which angel devil you're listening to, right? That's nonsense. That's bakwas. Because what does the scripture teach? The old self was not put on the shoulder along with the new self. It says what? The body of sin was brought to nothing. Powerless. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7, what does this mean? For one who has died has been set free from sin. What is it saying? You are no longer under the mastery of sin. You are dead to that nature if you belong to Jesus. And interestingly, when we baptize, that's why we do immersion, right? Because that's the picture. You have the old person, you have the old person put to death, the symbol demonstrates this, and then you have the new person. That's what baptism is picturing, so that we can worship in a moment of baptism what God has done. One who has died has been set free from sin. But now, look at verse 8 onwards. But now if we have died with Christ, we believe not just the old self is dead. We also believe, it says, that we will live with Him. So there's not just a dying, but just as Jesus rose, it says, we too will live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. We were talking about this, right? Once Jesus is risen from the dead, He's not going back to that tomb. Death will no longer have dominion over Him. Now consider what Paul is saying.
Consider what Paul is saying, because he's not just talking about the resurrection of Christ. Death will no longer have dominion over him. He's saying we are connected with Jesus.
If his death is parallel to our death to the old self, what does it mean about his life?
Death no longer has dominion over Christ. We will live again.
And if we live according to the resurrection power of Christ, what does it mean about the life that God has put in us?
It will never die.
This is not a verse people use for the fact that you will not lose your salvation. But isn't it so secure? Because Paul is saying, if you say that this life that I have in God is going to die, then you might as well say that Jesus is going to die again. It's that blasphemous.
But we're not looking at combating anything. We're just looking at rejoicing in the glorious victory of Jesus.
Do you see this? Do you see this? He will never die again, so we will never die to this new resurrected nature again. Is it not clear? If you are born again, connected to Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then there is no revoking that.
Glory be to God.
This is the point where people get up and shout hallelujah, right? Because I am a sinner, and I fail all the time. But in the love of God, He will never let me go. And He has guaranteed that, not just by will, but by the act of resurrection power. The same resurrection power that worked in His Son. Are you comforted? I pray you are. Once you are saved, you are permanently alive. You can never die. Can you do something to lose this? Can you do something to break this? Absolutely not, because it was not you that started it in the first place. So, this is who you are in the Christian life. In a life that will never die. So Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, if you have been raised with Christ, or actually since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is. That's the picture of the Christian life. Seek the things above where Christ is. Seek to pursue Christ and be like Him. Because be guaranteed that that life in you is never going to be revoked. But the point is here. We must understand this. Is it just now God has brought us into this place, He's given us this life, now it's up to us to continue walking in the life that He's given us? I say no. And the Bible says no. Because that, if that were true, is only a recipe for more frustration. God has just not put us, cleansed us, given us life, and said this life is permanent, now go. In your own strength, walk. That would be frustration. Now, as we go back to Philippians, I want to remind us of that verse again. Paul doesn't in Philippians speak, but in other places he does a lot. He doesn't speak of the Spirit of God a whole lot. He doesn't speak of the Spirit of God a whole lot. But clearly, when we talk about this life that is in us, the force that drives us is God's Spirit in us. We read Philippians 3:3. It says what? We worship how? Not in our own strength, but by the Spirit of God. And the power of God is unleashed through the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the truth of God. So what God has done is break the power of sin by His resurrection power, and He enables us to put to death the old nature by His resurrection power of us. So He enables us to have victory in the Christian life over sin, over our innate, over the innate remaining sin in us. But it is not because we are powerful. It is because He continues to work in us through that resurrection power that He began working in us when He saved us. This is the assurance that you have among your failures. That as you trust in Jesus and as you run to Him through His Word, His Spirit will work powerfully. It may take days, weeks, months, but it is guaranteed that if you depend on Him, He will give you victory over your sin You don't need a professional, so-called professional. Oh, you don't know, my problems run deep. I need a psychiatrist. I need a counselor. No, you need the great counselor. You need Jesus. Because look, human elements don't have transformative power. They only have advice. And often that advice itself is sinfully flawed. Jesus has power. Who can combat that? What sin in your life can combat Him and His Spirit? The issue that I'm trying to bring before you is hope versus hopelessness. I don't want you to leave here thinking about your Christian life, I need to do more. I want you to be hopeful, because that is hopeless. I need to do more. I want you to be hopeful. I need to depend on Christ more. I need to grow in Christ more, because I want His power through His Spirit to work in me, to revitalize me, to chase away all those failures in my life that have been plaguing me for years. Have you heard of Carnegie Hall in New York? It's a grand stage for musicians. If you play on the stage of Carnegie Hall, you've arrived in the musical world. Now imagine this. Imagine if you were thrown out on the stage in Carnegie Hall, and the place is packed with music critics, and there's a tabla in front of you. Now some of you fancy yourselves, but not at that level, right? Right? Not at that level. How would you feel? Not thrilled. People long to be on that stage, right? Oh, wow. But you want to be on that stage and have the skills to do what you think these people want to hear, right? So at that point, in front of that audience, you feel hopeless, right? That's the issue if we're driven by this thing of, I need to do better. We can never accomplish the end goal of Christ likeness just by ourselves. Now imagine that same illustration. So you're standing there hopeless about your whole personality for the rest of your life is going to be crushed because of the embarrassment of this occasion, right? And you hear a whisper in your ear, follow me. And Zakir Hussain is there. And he sits you down and he says, you just play, whatever. And you start thumping on that tabla, and he works his magic and his skill so that using what rubbish you're doing, he transforms it into an epic performance, and the whole audience rises in applause. What has happened? What is hopelessness is now joy. Do you feel proud to be there? Yes. But at the end of it, do you know, did I do anything? No, it wasn't me. It was somebody greater who enabled this to happen. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. If it were up to us, being Christ-like is a worthy ambition, but a hopeless ambition. But as we walk dependent on Jesus, He empowers us by His resurrection power to become the very thing He wants us to be. Now, remind yourselves, Philippians chapter 2, let me read 13 and 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but so much more in my absence, Philippians 2:12. What does he say? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If we let that verse remain just there, verse 12, this is what I mean by taking verses out of context. We're on the stage, alone by ourselves, before an audience. Hopeless. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What a dreadful place to be. But the glorious part of this is the next verse. It says what? Because the reason you work out your salvation in our rubbish obedience sometimes, isn't it? Work out your salvation, nevertheless, because it is God who works in you. And in what way does He work? By His resurrection power through the Spirit. That's what it's talking about. Both in the willing and the acting. And what is the end result? His good pleasure. He's pleased, even though He knows it was Him who did the work all along. But wouldn't I rather He do the work than I do the work? Right? Wouldn't I rather Zakir Hussain did that rather than he stopped playing and then the people actually hear what I'm doing? You're getting it? Trust in Jesus. Because this is what He does for His own in their sanctification. We will enact, not hopeless, but confident that He will be pleased because He is working in us in infinite power. Is there any firmer guarantee that you can get that because of Christ's resurrection power in you as you pursue Him, your sin will not have mastery over you? That you can have victory over your sin. Your failure in life is not inevitable before God. But you must depend on Him. Don't stand on that stage alone. What can resist His power in your life? You tell me. You bring to me some of the things that you've never told anybody. You bring that here this morning. And you put it in front and you say, this is something that is unbreakable. And then think about Jesus and His power. And then you say, truly, that it is unbreakable. It is not. It is not. Resurrection power is available to each one of us in Christ. Do you understand this? Do you want to understand it more so that you have joy? Pursue Christ. Pursue Christ. Finally and lastly, resurrection power. This should give us an eternal hope in glorification. Not just position, not just practice, but perfection. In perfection. God is doing what? What is His goal in us? To make us like Jesus. And He starts it by presenting us in our justification and our salvation, blameless before the Father. Christ presents us blameless before the Father. In our sanctification, God is working, transforming us through His Spirit and through His resurrection power to make us more like Jesus, actually speaking, right? And He is able to affect any area of our lives if we would trust Him. But what about the end point? Is this goal of God, somehow God knows that's a worthy goal, but He knows, you know, these people are so bad that I can never be sure. This is how our Indian mentality is, right? We pretend to be confident in people, but we are really, I hope that they will endure to the end. Right? Is that how God thinks of us? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This is what we've been studying in our home fellowships. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. A couple of verses. We're almost done here. Romans 8, 28, it says what? Sorry, verse 29. It's talking about the choosing of God, and it says this, those who He foreknew, verse 29, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now you think about this. At what point did this happen in history? It didn't happen when we came into existence. This is talking about eternity past. And it says what? He predestined. What does that word mean? Pre is before. Destined is what? The end. So He has set the end in place. He has determined the end already beforehand. Before I exist. And what has He determined? He has determined, the verse says, verse 29, that we will be conformed to the image of His Son. So even before God acted in history, before He created anything, He had already determined that there is a people that I will save, that I will love, and at the end of my love, they will be like my Son. And I will get glory from them. So you tell me, based on the language of Scripture, is God's goal in you certain or uncertain? It's fixed. The match is fixed. I look at my life. This is amazing. I look at my life and I fail. And I fail the people around me. And I come to Jesus and He forgives me. And it causes things to happen in my heart. But if I have the end goal in view, I'm always hopeful, recognizing that He will do whatever it takes to make sure that that goal is met. And that goal will be met. So don't define yourself by now. Find your hope by God and His determination of who you will be. By His resurrection power. And so this is the end point. We come to the point of our death. Death is a fearful thing for many. When Christ died, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says, he defanged death. Hebrews chapter 2. We're trying to relate all of this to the resurrection, correct? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Christ, himself partook of the same things, he became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." It says he became flesh and blood so that he could die and by his death destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil. What power has the devil over death? It is that death fixes condemnation. What does his death accomplish? What does Jesus' death accomplish? The removal of condemnation. There is no condemnation, Romans chapter 8 verse 1, for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what has happened to death? Death has no fangs, because it seals us in what? If we belong to Jesus. It seals us not in condemnation, but in life. Christ defanged. Have you seen a defanged cobra? It's scary looking, but it's toothless. And it's actually disgusting to think about it trying to bite you, right? It's useless. Death cannot seal us in eternal condemnation because we have no more condemnation in Christ. Now, so that's the death of Christ. It seals us who believe in Jesus in life. Death is a glorious thing for the believer, not a fearful thing. Satan puts death in our face and we say, even if I die, I am secure in the life of God in me. What about the resurrection? Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. These are the kind of truths that make you sing all week about the glories of Christ. I hope that happens in your life. When Christ rose again, he unleashed something new, something powerful. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 21. It says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's called what? His resurrection from the dead is called what? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead." So Christ's resurrection is called what? First fruits. What are first fruits? It is the indication of what the whole season is going to be like of fruit. The first fruits. Christ's resurrection is the template by which all his people are going to be looking or seen. Right? We will rise from the dead. This new reality. Those who die in Christ die to death itself. They are raised to life that is irrevocable. So, because of Christ's resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 21 is telling us, our resurrection, your resurrection, if you belong to Jesus, is not just potentially a truth. It is inevitable. Inevitable. You will rise again. As sure as Jesus is risen from the dead. His death is the first fruits. And it's not just inevitable, it is necessary for the believer to rise again by God's verdict and doing. And how will we rise again? What will we look like? Ephesians, Romans, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now read with me, 1 Corinthians 15, 47 to 49. We've gone a little over, but I hope you're getting these things. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we were born all looking like Adam, so we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. He will raise us up and we will see him as he is, because we will be like him in fullness. He will finish what he has begun by the power of his resurrection. Our sanctification will be complete. Our glorification will be the fulfillment of his predetermination of what he is going to do. So practically speaking, what do you worry about? What do you worry about in life? Put all your worries about yourself, about your life in perspective. This is God's guarantee to all who put their trust in him. The end is determined. He will make us as is the image of the man of heaven one day. We have power, brothers and sisters. We have deliverance. We have hope. We have comfort. What do we need to do?
Go see Christ.
Go see the treasure. I close with this last paragraph from Spurgeon. I beseech you, my hearers, be not content with the truth of God till you feel the force of it. Be not content with the truth of God till you feel the force of it. Do not praise the spiritual food set before you, but eat of it till you know its power to nourish. Do not even talk of Jesus till you know his power to save. God grant that you may know the powers of the world to come, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 Let's stand and sing together.